couple of Sundays ago when I was preaching a message about the heart of fasting, I referred to the principle of first things that's found in Scripture. The principle of first things. And I mentioned to you then that God had been teaching me more about that principle. I was learning as I was reading Jensen Franklin's book about fasting. And that got me digging into Scriptures some more. So I was learning from the book and from his book and learning from the Lord's book about his principle of first things. And I told you a couple of weeks ago, I couldn't preach that message then. I had something else that God had given me. I said, but we're going to get there soon. Well, today's that day that we're getting to the principle of first things. And here's the principle. It's simple. It's not complicated at all. God's principle of first things says what you put first will order everything else. I'll take just a moment and let that sink in before I move on. What you put first will determine the order of everything else. Now that makes sense, right? That's not hard to grasp. But we need to dig a little deeper into this foundational principle that we see in God's Word. Now, God established this principle very early in the Bible. And that's why we're starting in the book of Genesis. And I invite you to look with me at Genesis chapter 13. This is where God was, I like to say God was introducing himself to the Hebrew children. Just to set a little bit of context for us before we read, this is the group of people who had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, several generations. Had been subservient to the Egyptian Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And they didn't know God. See, they didn't have the law of Moses yet. That was about to come as God was leading them into the wilderness toward the promised land. But they didn't have the law of Moses yet. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. All they had at this point in their history was the fact that they had ancestors, men named Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, men through whom God had done great things hundreds of years in their past, not just hundreds of years in our past, but in their past, God had done great things to these men, and God had made great promises to these men, particularly to Abraham, who said, I'm going to make a great nation from your descendants. And they knew that they were descendants of Abraham, but they didn't know the promise. They'd heard the promise, but they didn't know it by experience. They were not a great nation. Not yet. But God was about to do something new and mighty. And so as he was bringing them out of the land of Egypt, bringing them across the Red Sea, bringing them toward the promised land, he began to reveal more and more of himself to them so that they could know him as the great God that he was and is. See, we've got all this in the Bible that tells us about our great God. They didn't have a Bible yet. They didn't have anything. All they had was stories passed down from generation to generation. So as God begins to reveal himself to them, this is one of the first things that he wanted them to understand. Exodus chapter 13, beginning at verse 12. You are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you don't redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. All right? So this passage says, redeem the firstborn of every creature, every human, every animal. Turn over a few pages, a few chapters to Exodus 23 and look at verse 19, where God adds to this concept. And he said, bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God, the first fruits of your soil. In other words, every time you plant, every time you sow seeds in the ground, and you till and tend those seeds, and you keep the weeds out, and God sends the rain, and God sends the sun, and God gives a harvest, then the first fruits from that harvest belong to the Lord. They don't belong to you. You may think they belong to you because you worked. You put the seed in the ground and you tended it all during its growing season. But God was the one who gave it to you. Give back to Him the first fruits. So very early, God is introducing the concept, the principle of first things. And I love, we didn't read this part of chapter 13, but up above where we started reading in Exodus 13, God tells the parents, teach these things to your children so that they will know. In generations to come, teach these things to your children so they will know me the way that I'm revealing myself to you. And parents, mamas and dads, I want you to know that in the Bible, God doesn't place the responsibility for teaching your children on the preacher. God doesn't place the responsibility for teaching your children about Him on the youth director. Now, we play a role in all that. God doesn't put that responsibility on the children's minister, Miss April, or any other teacher in the ministries of the church. We have people teaching children every Wednesday night who are not on staff, and they do a marvelous job doing great ministry. But God did not put the responsibility for teaching children about God on church. God put that responsibility on parents. Teach your children these things. Children, God put a responsibility on you to respect, honor, obey, and follow the spiritual leadership of your parents. Sometimes that's really hard for the parents, and sometimes it's really hard for the children. But you know, the fact that it's hard doesn't give me permission to change it. Doesn't put me in a position where I can say, well, when it gets hard, then you don't have that responsibility anymore. We all have conflict at home, right? We all have difficulties. We all have challenges. We all have times where we disagree. But the responsibility remains upon parents to teach their children about God and upon children to learn and to honor and respect their parents as they are trying to lead them in the way of righteousness. The principle of first things. What you put first will order everything else. When I was in that message a couple of Sundays ago, I referred to a verse of Scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to refresh your memory about that. 5:23 says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Notice the order of the words in Paul's closing of his letter to the church at Thessalonica. Your whole spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. It is our human nature to reverse the order of that and to focus first on our body and the needs of our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, our feelings, our decision-making processes, the things that make us feel good, the things that bring us fulfillment in life. We tend to put those things ahead of the... We seek after pleasure, satisfaction, fulfillment, and then maybe if we have time and get around to it and don't have something better to do, then maybe when Sunday rolls around, we'll feed our spirit. No, God does not intend for us to follow our human nature. He intends for us to follow our spiritual nature and put the spirit first with the soul and the body, the needs of the soul and the body following after. That was reinforced in Romans 8:13, where he said, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit you crucify the flesh. I could give scripture after scripture after scripture that demonstrates and teaches us that we are to crucify our flesh. And that's something that we take the initiative to do. We don't sit around and say, God, crucify my flesh. We crucify the flesh. And in so doing, we elevate and give priority to the Spirit. Because if we live by the sinful nature, we'll die. But if by the Spirit we crucify the flesh, then we will find real life. Putting the things of the Spirit first. The principle of first things. Now I want to say here, while we're still close to the beginning, the principle of first things in the Bible is about more than just putting God first in everything. I need everybody's careful attention right now, because this is something. I was halfway through preparing this message before this light bulb came on, and it's really important. I was kind of struggling with, you know, trying to tie everything that I was preparing to putting God first, and then finally I heard the voice of the Lord saying, that's not what this is about. It includes that, okay? Please don't hear me say that you're not supposed to put God first in everything. You are supposed to put God first in everything. But the principle of first things is not limited to that. It is built on that foundational principle, what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Yes, God is to be put first in everything in your life, and that is the foundation that we're going to build on today as we look at the principle of God, the God's principle of first things. But it's not limited to just that. And please don't, you know, your mind will trick you sometimes at the beginning of a message. Even if the preacher is saying things a little different, you'll say, I learned that years ago. I don't need that. And you'll kind of check out. Please don't check out, because God has something for you here today. We build on the foundation of Matthew 6:33, seeking first. The principle of first things includes that. In fact, it demands it, but it's more specific than just that. So with that in our minds, let's look at some of the specific elements of the principle of first things from the Word of God. I said we were going to start in Exodus, but spend most of our time in Matthew, and now is the time to look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What you put first affects a lot of things in your life. And first of all, it affects the way you relate to people. It affects the way you relate to people. Look at Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, I circled that word in my Bible, first. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now, when we hear Jesus talking about offering our gift at the altar, it may be natural that our minds go quickly to giving our tithes and offerings. Because that's what we give when we come to church, right? But let's think about the people who were hearing Jesus say these words. And they did not, the Jewish people in the generation which Jesus was alive, they did not bring their tithes and offerings and present it at the altar. That's not the way they gave their offering. Think about the story of the widow's mite. Do you remember that story? Jesus and his disciples were sitting out in the courtyard of the temple, and they were watching people going in through the courtyard into the entrance of the temple complex, watching them drop their offerings in the container there. And many people were bringing large sums of money, and this widow brought and dropped in 2 pennies, and Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the others because she has given everything she has. All right? They gave their offerings on the way into church. It's like if we had our basket back there, and we didn't pass it during the middle of the service. We just set it back there, and as you enter church, you put your offering in. That's the way they did it in that generation. So what is Jesus talking about when he says, bring your gift to the altar? Well, realize as well that their altar wasn't like our altar. Our altar is a place to come kneel and pray and seek the Lord, right? What was their altar in the Jewish temple? What was it? It was a place where they offered sacrifices. They would bring animals as far back as the tabernacle. And now in the book of Matthew, hundreds of years later, they had a more permanent structure than the tabernacle in the wilderness. But they were still practicing the way they were taught in the law of Moses to bring an animal sacrifice. And so when Jesus is saying, bring your gift to the altar, he's talking about bringing your sacrifice to God. And that was their primary mode of worship. Their primary expression of worship to God was to bring sacrifice and present it to him. And Jesus said, before you worship God, first go be reconciled to your brother. Then come back and worship. And don't let that word brother throw you either. He's not talking about a blood relative. He's using that in the generic, general term, like he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He wasn't just talking about that person who lives next door to you. He was talking about anybody in your field of influence, anybody in your sphere, in your life. That's your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he's using the word brother the same way here. If there is anybody in your life that has something against you, you have something against him, against her, then go leave your gift at the altar. Don't take it with you, by the way. You might not make it back with it. Leave your gift at the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and worship me. Now listen, this is important. We're just now saying that what you put first affects the way you relate to people. And now I need you to make the connection that the way you relate to people affects your worship. You may be under the impression that the only thing that affects your worship is how you're relating to God. But Jesus was saying how you relate to people affects the way you worship me. He touched on this again in the next chapter at the end of the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6, verse 14. He said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I want you to understand that Jesus was not addressing heathens. He was not addressing the lost crowd here. This was not a message for somebody else. This was a message for people who cared about God, who regularly came and presented the sacrifice to God at the altar. They were serious about their faith. They were trying to follow him every way they knew how. But Jesus said, you need to understand that some of the junk in your past, some of the junk in your current relationships is affecting your relationship with God more than you realize. You see, anything that's painful, any kind of conflict, any kind of hurt feelings, what do we tend to do? We tend to kind of try our best to ignore it. We push it out of our mind. We may try to bury it in our past and move on from it. And Jesus is saying, you can't always do that because the way you feel toward other people affects the way you're able to honor God. Now listen, here at Pursuit Church, God has done a marvelous work in many of our lives in the area of worship. And it has become so, it's like a craving to us, not just to satisfy our need and our desire to be in church, but to really, to have a longing to honor Him and worship with all that we have and all that we are. And that's the way it should be. When you love Him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, you want to express that. You want to give it to Him with all that you've got. But some of us don't realize that we are not able to give Him all because of some of these things that are lurking in our past relationships. Might be family, might be friendships. But see, when those things get pushed down, buried deep, what it does is it allows a root of bitterness. It allows resentment to be planted in our lives and a root of bitterness to begin to grow. And a root of bitterness is one of the hardest things in the world to dig up, to dig out of your life. So right now I'm talking to people that are serious about your worship, that have a serious desire to honor God, but their relationships in your life, maybe in the present, maybe in the past, that have caused something to grow in you that is limiting, hindering your ability to honor God the way He deserves and the way you really want to. In the book on fasting, Jansen Franklin, when he was touching on this, he told a story about a woman that had moved back to Georgia. You know, his church is in the Atlanta metro area. I think it's Gainesville, Georgia. And he told a story of a woman who had moved back to Georgia to reclaim some family land, like the homestead. Her parents had passed away, and rather than selling the house, she didn't want it to be just, you know, sold to anybody. And so she was going to come back and move there and live there. And apparently it was far enough out, they weren't on community water. And one of the things, one of the first things that she had to do was to get the well cleaned out, the well that had been dug years ago. And so she hired a crew to come and clean out the well because of things had been tossed in and fallen in through the years, and it was making the water unsafe to drink. So these crew of workers came out. They spent a day digging and cleaning, pulling stuff out. They had a pile of trash there on the ground next to the well. And they went to the woman, said they'd done the job and were there to collect their payment. She said, "You're not finished. Dig some more." I said, "Well, okay." So the next day they came back, did it all again. This went on for 3 days straight. At the end of the third day, she looks at the pile they have there next to the well, and she says, "Okay, now you're done. Here's your money." And the crew chief, whatever it was that was in charge of the men working, they said, "How did you know that we weren't finished before?" And she said, "Years ago, when my papa first dug this well, and I was a little girl, I tossed a teapot in there. And I figured the first thing that went in would be the last thing to come out. There it is." Now listen. Some of us have got junk deep down in our well. Some of us junk that we've tossed in. Some of us junk that other people have tossed in. But it is contaminating the living water that's springing forth from us and hindering our ability to honor God with our worship. I've got some other important things I'm going to say today, but I'm just going to be straight up with you. When God burdened my heart with this message, this is like the main thing that He wants to do in some of you today. You push some things down. You bury some things in your past. Because dealing with these kinds of things is one of the hardest things you'll ever do in life. But when you know that getting all that junk out will enable you to honor God the way your heart really wants to, then it's worth it. Now, I've heard a great testimony from Miss Bobby about this same thing, and I'm not going to ask her to share it this morning, but I bet if you ask her, she'll tell you if you hadn't heard it, about a past conflict, hurt feelings, and how God can heal. When you're willing to do the hard thing and take that step and ask somebody's forgiveness or offer it to somebody else. Listen, it's hard. But it is one of the most worthwhile things you will ever do spiritually. And it may be somebody in this room. Maybe somebody in this room with you right now. That before you come back to worship next Sunday, God's already spoken. He's already touching your heart with His long, loving finger and saying, you know, maybe somebody somewhere else. The way you relate to people affects the way you relate to God and affects your worship. Some of you are going to have a hard time accepting the grace and the forgiveness of God if you haven't gotten down to that teapot in your own heart. It's just down there, slowly seeping poison into your life. Second, what you put first affects the way you deal with sin, particularly sin in your own life. Now, I'm going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount in just a moment, but turn a little bit further in the book of Matthew to chapter 23. Matthew 23, where Jesus is speaking this series of woes against the scribes and Pharisees, the religious hypocrites. And in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean." I circle that word first in my Bible. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. The Pharisees had a written code that required them to wipe the outside of their cup a certain number of times before they sat down to eat. I think it was like 7 times. You had to completely wipe all the way around the cup 7 times before you could sit down to eat. The code didn't say anything about wiping the inside. Who's going to see the outside? The person across the table, right? Who's going to see the inside? The person that's about to drink from the cup. They had meticulous and demanding requirements to make sure that in the eyes of other people, they appeared just right. But Jesus said, you can wipe the outside of your cup as many times as you want to, but inside is still full of greed and self-indulgence. He wasn't talking about cups and saucers, was he? He was talking about lies. You may look good on the outside, Jesus said, but you need to give some attention to the inside, and you need to do that first. Jesus said to first clean the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. Most of us don't want to get caught sinning. Talking about us church people. Most of us don't want to get caught sinning. But many of us are less concerned about the sin itself than we are about whether anybody knows about the sin. That's why Jesus said men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And the light exposes their deeds. First, clean the inside, and the outside will take care of itself. Are we as concerned about looking right to God as He looks down from heaven and sees deep inside our cup, deep inside our saucer that is our lives? Does He see greed and self-indulgence? Does He see us just living for our own self-satisfaction? Or does He see somebody with a heart like His that may have some rough edges on the outside? But as a heart that's pure before Him. You know what? People like to criticize the way we look, don't they? I'm not talking about, you know, whether we're handsome or beautiful or anything like that. I'm talking about people like to criticize how we choose to look. The way we dress. Whether or not we've pierced ourselves here, there, and everywhere. Whether we have tattoos. Church people can be really judgmental. But can we just remember what God said? Man looks on the outward appearance. But where does God look? He looks on the heart. And we need to stop being so concerned about the outward appearance of people and place our concern where God places it, on the inside, where things really matter. And to look at that first, not last, not when we finally get around to it, but look there first, because if we tend to the inside first, the outside will take care of itself. Number three, what you put first affects the way you help others with their sin. All right, back to Matthew chapter 7. I said we were coming back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now, with what I just said in point number 2, I want that ringing in your ears as we move to point number 3. I just said we need to be less concerned about what people look like on the outside and more concerned about what's going on the inside, right? Did you hear your preacher say that?
Yes.
Yes.
Number 3, what you put first affects the way you help others deal with their sin. And yes, we are called by God to help other people deal with their sin. What did Jesus say about that? Chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Now, the unfortunate thing about this passage is that most people stop paying attention after verse 2. In fact, most people stop paying attention to Jesus after the first 3 words, do not judge. They just tune out. They don't hear anything else He had to say about it. Can we just keep reading? Can we read verse 3 and 4 and 5 to see what Jesus, what else He had to say about it? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then what? Then what? Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, I circle the word first in verse 5. I'm suggesting you do the same. First, take the telephone pole out of your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the small, tiny splinter from your brother's eye. You see, so many people nowadays, they want to live any way they want to. And I'm talking about people in the church and outside the church. They want to live any way they please without anybody else commenting about it. And one of the things I hear pretty often nowadays from a lot of different directions is, don't judge. Bible says don't judge. Jesus said don't judge. Don't judge me. Well, Jesus said that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But he didn't stop there. Come on, y'all. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, you are to sit in judgment of your brothers. You're not to judge those outside the church, but you are to judge those in the church. Jesus said, be careful that when you're trying to help somebody else with the issue that they're struggling with, that you don't have a bigger issue that's blinding you from being able to help them in the way that they really need it. Take care of your own issues first. Then go help your brother. Jesus condemned the hypocritical judge who had worse sins in his own life. Paul took it a step further in the book of Galatians when he said, we really have a responsibility toward our brothers, but we have to do it carefully. Listen to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. 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 That word is full of grace and love and tenderness. Gently, I'm talking about. You see the dot, dot, dot? That means it's not the end of the verse. It goes on to say, with humility, lest you too become tempted. But look at the word restore. Restore. In the Greek, that word literally means to reset. And it's sometimes used to like to reset a joint that has slipped out of joint, or a bone that's been fractured and needs to be put back into place. You got to do that kind of thing carefully, with care and concern and humility and tenderness and love. But listen, if all we are going to do is point out the faults of other people, listen, even if you get the log out of your eye first, if all you're really interested in is pointing out the faults of other people but not helping them overcome it, then we're still guilty, aren't we? Because we're called to give love and concern and ministry and real help to people. If anyone is caught in a sin, it implies maybe they've tried to get themselves out and can't. That's called a stronghold. And there are sincere people in the body of Christ that are dealing with strongholds, y'all. And they need somebody that loves them enough to step up and say, brother, you need some help with this. Can we work on it together? Sister, you need some help with this. Can we work on it together? And you know, y'all, that gets really messy. I never look forward to that kind of thing. It's never easy, never neat, tidy. It's messy. But it's one of the greatest ministries that you can have in the life of a brother or sister in the body of Christ, is to be able to help them overcome a stronghold of sin in their life. And to remember, because see, the enemy always wants us to get us on that judgmental, hypocritical side. The enemy tries to use that in the body of Christ. But to remember, somebody can be out of joint, all right? They can need some help getting reset. Somebody can be out of joint, but they're not out of the body. They're not out of the body of Christ. Number four, finally, the last point. What you put first affects the way you fix what is broken. The way you fix what is broken. Now we're going all the way to the book of Revelation. We're not coming back to Matthew. We're going all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Before we read, beginning in verse 4, I want you to just glance at the first two or three verses in that chapter, where Jesus is addressing the church, the Christians, the body of Christ in the city of Ephesus. And this is what he says, verse 2, I know your deeds. I can see what you're doing. You're working hard. You have perseverance. You don't tolerate wicked men in the church. You've tested those who claim to be apostles, and you found them false. In other words, you're not tolerating false teachers in your midst, verse 3. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Listen, folks, that's some high praise from Jesus. That's good stuff going on in the church at Ephesus. Can you hear me? This was not a wicked church. This is not Laodicea. This is good stuff going on in the church. But look at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. I circle that word in my Bible. Verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to remove your lampstand from its place. Now listen, there's a lot of good going on in the church at Ephesus when Jesus is talking to them. It's like where we started today, you know, the people that were bringing their gift to the altar, these are not the heathens. These are people who are serious about God. They're serving Him. They're in the trenches. They're doing the hard things. They're persevering in the face of difficulty, and they're not growing weary. These are people like you who are serious about their faith, serious about their God. And Jesus said, but you've forsaken your first love. And I want us to know today that it's possible to be doing everything right and still be dry and cold on the inside. It's possible to be serious and sincere and plugging at it and to have still allowed the coals of your heart to grow cold and dark. And you're just going through what you've always gone through. You've been in church for enough years that you know what it's supposed to look like. You know what's expected. You're going to show up when the doors are open. You're going to sing when they say sing. You're going to sweep the floor when they say sweep the floor. You're going to birth the baby when they say birth the baby. You're going to do what needs to be done to make sure the ministry is taking place. And listen, we need that kind of faithfulness in the church. I'm not criticizing that. Jesus was not criticizing that. Jesus said, but don't do it at the expense of your heart. Don't do it at the expense of your love for me. You've lost your first love. But how do you fix that? Some of you may be sitting there saying, yep, talking about me. What do I do? Isn't God good? He tells us what to do. He says, first of all, remember. Remember the height from which you fall. Remember where you came from. Repent. You know, he's making it clear that when we've grown cold in our faith, that is sin that we need to repent of. Repent and then return. Return to doing the things that you did at first when your faith was fresh and your fire for Jesus was hot. Get back to that place. Oh, y'all, I wish every one of you could have been here last night for RG. Twyla gave us such practical help about what it means to approach the throne of God. You know, that's not intuitive for most Christians, unfortunately. We need some guidance to get there. And she gave us some real practical help and guidance about how to get back to the throne of God, how to get in the presence of God. Listen, that's where you... heart begins to stir again. That's when the flame begins to flicker again, is when you are in the presence of God. You're not just singing words on the screen. You're not just enjoying the rhythm of the music. You're not just getting something. You're not just learning something from the sermon, but you're really in the presence of God. That's when He stirs up your heart. That's when He can do fresh work in you. time in His presence. Don't you notice one more thing? For all these things we've talked about today, how you relate to people, the way you deal with sin in your own life, the way you help other people deal with sin in their lives, and the way you fix the things that are broken. For all these things, what you put first is reflected in what you do first. In other words, we're not just talking about feeling. It's not just talking about a feeling the right way toward God or thinking the right way toward God. It's about taking the right steps to move toward God, toward His principles, toward His priorities, toward His presence in your life. What you put first determines the order of everything else. So if the first thing is wrong, nothing else can be right until we get that straight now. There'll be a lot of good things going on in our lives, and we still need some digging, some rearranging, some reworking. Right now is the time. I want you to ask God, what do you want to rearrange in me? What needs to move from wherever it is to first? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Now listen, I've thrown some hard stuff at you this morning. No apology. It's just the truth of the word. I'm just saying, I realize it's hard. And there's a tendency to be reluctant to deal with the hard things. And I'm asking you to show some courage this morning. And say, God, I'm willing to do the hard thing. It's worth it to me to do the hard things in order to be in that right place with you. In order to be able to worship you the way that I really long to worship. In order to be able to relate to and minister to other people the way You've really called me to, in order to get the things fixed that have been broken in my life, that I just learned how to get by with broken things. Because it's hard to deal with them. But God, I'm ready. Will You help me? Oh, listen, if you'll say that, if you'll pray that, He will help you. Allow the Holy Spirit to expose in you some of those teapots that have been buried for years. Listen, God's not being harsh or mean when He does that. He's being loving. And He's helping you move from where you've been stuck a long time to a place that is fresh and vibrant with Him. But you've got to let some of that stuff go. And you've got to be willing to leave your gift at the altar and literally go to somebody and say, please forgive me. You may not even know what you did wrong that caused the problem that's been festering for so long. Just with all the honesty and sincerity that you've got, please forgive me. It's important to me in my relationship with God to know that we've gotten over this. And listen, if they don't, you've done your part. You're not responsible for their response. You're only responsible for your choices and your actions. God, help us. Help us in these moments to want You enough, to love You enough, to desire to honor You enough, to be willing to do these hard things, to let You stir some things up in us, dig some things up, rearrange some things. Even if we become comfortable with the way it is, God, we grant You permission to rearrange it for Your glory.